Well, this Sunday night, the MSU College of Music takes on one of the regularly performed masterworks of the holiday season, Handel's Messiah. Current State's Jamie Paisley sat down with the conductor of this Sunday's performance, MSU's Director of Choral Programs, David Rail. Hi, Jamie.
Hey there, Mark. And I will say I'm glad that Professor Rail did not have me sing those high notes from the Hallelujah courses. It's been a few years since I've done that. But I did begin with a kind of basic question about this large oratorio by George Friedrich Handel. Namely, what in the world is an oratorio?
Well, an oratorio is a large-scale work for soloists, chorus, and orchestra, most typically with some kind of dramatic narrative. This piece actually lacks that narrative. The thing that distinguishes Handel oratorios from other oratorios in the Baroque period is his masterful and creative use of the chorus. So the chorus plays a really important role in these oratorios in a way that in some other oratorios of his contemporaries, the chorus didn't. The chorus sometimes is a character, sometimes it's a group of characters. Sometimes it's the crowd in a particular scene. Sometimes it's more like the Greek chorus and it reflects on what's just happened.
So how many people are going to be on the stage under your direction?
Well, there are about 200 singers. And then an orchestra, it's actually a chamber orchestra of about 30. So 230, give or take.
Because this isn't the original instrumentation? Or
actually, Messiah is surprisingly not scored particularly heavily. It's just strings, two oboes, two trumpets and timpani and a bassoon. It's unlikely that Handel would have done it with 200 singers. He probably would have done it with a smaller choir. But not very long after he died, England began this tradition of, you know, large-scale messiahs with 500 voices and a huge orchestra.
The heft, the big heft.
Exactly.
Could you talk about that challenge of bringing this many singers together?
Well, the music was really designed for a chorus of probably 30 or 40 and works best with a chorus of that size. In fact, the University Chorale will be singing it next weekend with the Detroit Symphony with 50 singers, which is probably more the size chorus that Handel had in mind. It's certainly doable. Large choruses do it. It's doable with 200 singers. You just have to slow some of the tempi down, and it takes more rehearsing. And it changes the character. It gives the music a weight and takes a little bit of the lightness out of the music that might otherwise be there. But, you know, that's basically what you do in rehearsal is try to incorporate that sense of light Italianate dance music.
People tend to ascribe some sort of like divine inspiration, but the quick writing that he did for this, which was only like 24 days or so, I mean, at the time that wasn't the case because he went like the next week he was writing on his next oratorio too.
Yeah. My sense is that Handel actually wrote quite quickly, and not just Handel. Any Baroque composer, I don't think really was imagining that they were ever imagined that they were relying on divine inspiration. It was their job. You know, Bach had to write a cantata every week for the following Sunday. If Handel had the opportunity to suddenly produce an oratorio, that's what he did. He sat down for a month or 25 days and wrote an oratorio. It's also true that he, in Messiah, borrowed heavily from himself and reworked some music that he had previously written, but which was also quite common. And it doesn't say anything about his ability as a composer.
There's no sin in borrowing from yourself.
Absolutely not. And really not very much sin in borrowing from other people, which he also did. Not so much in Messiah, but in some of his other pieces.
We're speaking with MSU professor and conductor David Rail about the upcoming performance of Handel's Messiah at the Wharton Center this Sunday at 7 o'clock, as well as being broadcast on WKAR. Now, Professor Rail, when Messiah premiered, it premiered in Dublin, and then about a year later it went to London, where it was not received quite so well. Why do you think that is?
Well, that's an interesting question. I suspect that Messiah, unlike almost every other Handel oratorio, really doesn't have a dramatic narrative. It's a lot of reflective passages. There's some very dramatically charged music, but it's not a story like Judas Maccabeus or any of the other more traditional Handel oratorios. This is more, it reflects on Christ and Christ's role in redemption and the impact on humanity. So I think that may have had something to do with the lack of success in London, because the London audiences would have been used to basically, Handel's oratorios were basically operas, not staged, on religious subjects. So I think that may have had something to do with it.
Apart from the big numbers, what is your kind of hidden gem that you have, you're looking forward to for each performance, or at least in this performance, because obviously that can change from time to time?
One of the things that will be somewhat different about this performance is that there's a very famous and challenging soprano aria near the end of part one called Rejoice Greatly. It's a big coloratura piece, a very difficult aria for sopranos, and a big showpiece for the soprano. Handel wrote another version of this aria, as he often did, that is, instead of in 4-4 with 16th notes, he writes it in 12-8 with what sound like eighth note triplets. So I think it's actually a much more graceful, lyrical piece, and I think one that people will enjoy. So it will sound like the traditional Rejoice Greatly, but it has the sort of lilting rhythm of 12-8 meter.
Italian 8 dance.
Exactly.
Now, the big moment, the Hallelujah Chorus, you have to wait a while, but it's not the very end of the piece. But a lot of performances, they then do an encore at the very end. Are you doing that this weekend?
Well, the performance that we do will be all of part one, much of part two, and part two then ends with the Hallelujah Chorus. And then there's a whole third part, very little of which typically gets performed. We'll be doing the typical movements from part three. So soprano aria, a chorus, a bass aria, and then the final chorus is actually a large fugue on the text, Amen. So we'll be doing all five of those movements from after the Hallelujah Chorus.
Now, are you happy with the tradition of standing during Hallelujah? Yes, there's rolling of the eyes that I'm seeing right now.
I have my back to the audience when that happens. I actually find it a little problematic because it's not the end of the piece. I mean, it's not the end of the piece. We're not going to stop it from happening. And it gives you, there can be some applause afterwards, and we can have a little rest before we begin part three.
Just par for the course for that piece.
Exactly. I mean, there's nothing to be done about it.
And then you go right into the soprano solo. I'm guessing you're doing I Know My Redeemer Liveth, right?
Yeah, we go right into I Know That My Redeemer Liveth.
So you can stay standing for the soprano if they want, right?
Well, they could, but they will typically sit.
David Rale, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks.
You can see David Rale lead the Choral Union, University Chorale, and State Singers, not to mention the MSU Symphony Orchestra, this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. at the Wharton Center, in a concert that will also be live broadcast here on WKAR. Tickets and more information is available at wharton center.com. For Current State, I'm Jamie Paisley.